tick, tick, tick. I mean, can you hear it? Because we are time conscious, and Americans probably even more so than a lot of other people in the world. In fact, it's been said that Americans wear their God on their wrist, which is not exactly true anymore because we normally wear it on our cell phone now, right? But we're conscious of time. Tick, tick, tick. You know, I think in a lot of ways, dogs illustrate what we should be and in a lot of ways what I wish I could be. You know, faithfulness, loyalty. One thing about dogs that I wish I could be almost sometimes is that dogs really have no sense of time. They don't. And, you know, a lot of times we read our human emotions and our human thoughts into pets, but they really have no sense of time. They don't sit around depressed about the past. They don't sit around fearful about the future. Really, for dogs, from what I understand and what I'm told, it is the eternal present, which really explains why when you leave your dog and then come back 5 minutes later, they act like they haven't seen you for weeks. You don't know, oh, I'm so glad you're, you know, because for them, it's just now. It is all now. Not really a past, not really a future. They live in the now. Now, I wish we could do that. I think it would be a really good thing. The only problem is my dog, the dog we had when we moved here, Mandy, Border Collie. This dog lived to please. She like I said, a Border Collie. She lived to please her master. And so, guess what happened when the master was not there? I mean, she just lived in all kinds of anxiety, and it was like, he's not here, and there's no concept of he'll be back in 5 minutes, he'll be back in the end of the day, and she tore up my apartment. But other than that, it's a good thing, because they live in the moment, and we as human beings don't live in the moment. We don't live today like we should a lot of times. And really, my belief is that there are basically two kinds of people. Some people are past-oriented, and they spend a lot of their time thinking about the past. They're idealistic about the past a lot of times, and if they're idealistic about the past, a lot of times they're negative about the future. But a lot of people say, the way it used to be is the way it ought to be. And they forget about the bad things a lot of times in the past. And really focus on the good things, and they're just really idealistic about the past. In fact, their theme song may be, "Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away." You remember that song? Some of you, Beatles. It's Beatles, come on. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. I mean, this is the theme song. Yesterday was where it was. And a lot of times, it leads to depression. It leads to a lack of hope for the future because, can it get back to what it used to be? The other kind of people are positive about the future. They're maybe idealistic about the future, maybe negative about the past, and maybe their theme song would be, don't stop thinking about tomorrow. I'm really going old school this morning. Anybody, you guys looking at me like, these are classics. These are, okay, thank you. Don't stop, it'll soon be here. It'll be better than before. Yesterday's gone. Yesterday's gone. Or maybe their theme song would be something like, I got a feeling that tonight's gonna... Am I hitting anybody else? Okay, I'm getting closer. All right, okay. But anyway, it's the future. It's just around the corner. The past, smashed, it stunk, but the future is where it's at. And so they're future-oriented. They're thinking about tomorrow. The sun will come out tomorrow. I'm going to stay away from the songs. But anyway, tomorrow is where it's at. Some people tend to live in the past. Other people tend to live in the future. But where God wants us to live is the now. God wants us to live in the now. Why? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But God wants us to be here and now. You say, well, wait a minute. God tells us about heaven. God tells us about looking forward to streets of gold and cities of jewels and all kinds of wonderful things, in the sweet by and by. Well, yes, that's there. But you know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that eternal life. Life that belongs to eternity. You know what eternity is? Eternity is just timelessness. Did you know there will be no clocks in heaven? Can anybody say praise Jesus? There will be no clocks in heaven. It will just constantly be now. Not only that, when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not so much talking about a duration, a length of time, life that comes somewhere down the road and lasts forever, even though that's included. But what eternal life is about is here and now, I can experience it, and I should experience it. And we'll talk about that. James talks about that in a moment. But what God wants us to do is live in the now. So I want to talk to you this morning about eternal life now. How do we live in the now? How do we experience that eternal life now? Well, first of all, I think we see in this passage that we should live in the moment. Live in the moment. Look what James says, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say tomorrow or today we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So then, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin. So James, in these verses, is addressing what looks like he's talking to believers. And that's going to become more obvious in a minute, because in the second half of what Jeremy read earlier, it's pretty obvious he's talking to people who don't follow Jesus. But here at least he's saying you need to change your ways, you need to turn around, you need to repent. I also happen to think that in this verse he's talking about people who are that future oriented. They're looking around the corner, they're looking to next day, they're looking on their calendar and they're saying, oh, that'll be a good day then. We're going to get to that city, we're going to make loads of money, and they're future oriented. But James has this to say to him. Number one, remember that life is temporary. Remember that life is temporary. And I don't think I have to spend a lot of time on this point. Life is a mist that disappears. It's gone. Your life is a mist. Somebody asked me, was I going to spray people? I said, it depends on how hot the sanctuary is. No, I'm just kidding. But your life is a mist, and it disappears. Life is temporary, James says. You don't even know if you're going to make it to tomorrow. How can you say we're going to go to this city tomorrow? Because you don't even know if you're going to be around. Life is temporary. And we all know this, especially with, you know, events that have happened lately. Norway, give me a break. I mean, what's going, you know, I could expect attacks like that in the United States, United Kingdom, Norway? Really? But just like that, youth camp, 90-something. Life is short. I mean, even if we live our allotted 80 or so, life is short. Comparatively speaking, life is temporary. And James says, don't be arrogant. Don't claim like you have your life in your hands. You may not make it to tomorrow when that business trip is scheduled. Life is temporary. Like I said, anybody realizes this. This is not a uniquely Christian thought. People from all different walks of life realize this, talk about this. We've got to go to the next step, because here's the thing. Some people realize this, life is temporary, and then they come to the wrong conclusion with what they should do with their temporary life. A couple of years ago, a movie came out called The Bucket List, and I don't know if that was a common expression before the movie, but it's definitely a common expression now. A bucket list, if you're not familiar with the term, means a list of things that I would like to do before I kick the bucket. And so the question is, you know, are you going to fulfill the things on your list that you really want to do? And usually they're things like, I don't know, go skydiving before I die. Of course, it might be right before you die, but, you know, that's another story. You know, I'd like to go travel the world before I die. I'd really like to, you know, fill in the blank. This is my bucket list. And so the world recognizes life is short, you know, take advantage of it. But the bucket list can't be about skydiving and trips around the world. I mean, you got to go a step further, and James goes a step further here, because the next thing he says is do what God wants you to do. Do what God wants you to do. He says you should say, Instead of boasting about all of these grand plans that you have, you should say, if it is the Lord's will. And this is not, and this could be one of those, you know, expressions that we just tack on to check the box. I mean, this is what the Bible says to do. It's kind of like, you know, I have a hard time praying and not ending the prayer in Jesus' name. Because that's like this magic formula that somehow it was instilled in me growing up, that unless I put in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer, it doesn't count, or it's not as good a prayer, or God won't hear it. Did you know that you can pray in Jesus' name without using the phrase in Jesus' name? You can also say if it's the Lord's will, and you don't care what the Lord's will is. Amen? You know, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. You ever heard that one? I mean, we have the expressions, we throw it out there, but truly what James wants us to see is everything that we do, we need to ask the question, does God really want me to do this? Because that's the only thing that really matters. That's the only thing that should be on our bucket list. What does God want me to do today, now? Why? Because yesterday is gone. And because tomorrow ain't yours and there's no guarantee you're going to get there, what does God want me to do in this moment? But we let so many things distract us. I was driving down the road the other day, and I just, taking in the scenery, I guess, drove past somebody, and maybe they were driving erratically, because I always look to see what's going on with you. If you're driving erratically, I just do. And so I look into the car next to me, and I see that the person has a cell phone to the side of their head, which probably explained the erratic driving. And then I also noticed that there was somebody else in the passenger seat, and I noticed that this person also had a cell phone to the side of their head. And I'm pretty sure they weren't talking to each other. You know, and maybe I just caught them in a moment. But how weird is it that two people in the same car are talking but not to each other, they're talking to somebody else? The moment they have together, I wondered how much they liked each other, how much they loved each other. I wondered how much they were taken for granted the moment that they had in the car together, they could talk about anything. But they were using that moment to use their instruments and their gadgets to be somewhere else. How many times do we let our instruments and our gadgets let us be somewhere else? Went to a Ranger game when I was down in Arlington. Oh, happy place. They won. Grand slam in the first inning. It was amazing. Got free tickets, even better. You know, a Ranger game is great. Free tickets to a Ranger game, awesome. You know what I mean? So we're sitting there, and they were awesome seats. My brother has somebody in his church who has season tickets. We're 23 rows back, just to the left of home plate. And I'm going to enjoy this Ranger game. The row was empty in front of us at the start of the game, and it wasn't by the second inning. Group of about four people, and from what I could pick up, it seemed like that they got tickets from somebody else, and you know, they were 22 rows back. They had good seats too. But the interesting thing was, during the entire game, and when I say entire game, sometimes it's an exaggeration, entire game, they are not watching the field, they are talking to each other. And there's one guy in particular who's sitting like right in front of me. And I got to confess, because my brother and I were getting a little annoyed with it, and we started kind of talking out loud, because we just wanted to know how aware was this guy of where he was. And so we started saying things like, you know, he probably doesn't even realize we're talking about it. And I'm saying it in a voice like, I didn't have a mic on, but I'm saying it, and he never looked back. I mean, he was totally engrossed in the conversation. And then whenever people stopped talking to him, he picked up his phone and he started texting. And I just want to say to him, the Texas Rangers are playing a game in front of you. You're 22 rows back. Where are you? But you know what? I do the same thing in different ways. We have so many means to be somewhere else. We have so many means to escape of where we are now. And we take advantage of them way too often, so we're not in the place where we are. We're somewhere else. God wants us to be in the here, in the now. It's where he has you. What does he want you to do here, now? Sometimes we let disappointment distract us from what God wants us to do. Disappointment with where we are. Disappointment with the here and now. You tell me, you may say to Ryan, you're saying to me, I need to take advantage of where I am here and now. I don't like where I am here and now. Well, I've been there. I've been there. Everybody has. Raise your hand if you've ever been in a place in your life or physically in a place in your life that you don't like where you are. Look around. I mean, we've all been there. You know, and Terre Haute seems to be a particular target for, you know, sometimes I wonder if we shouldn't change the name. Number one, I'm sick of people saying Terre Haute, you know, derogatorily. I'm sick of people saying Terrible Haute. I'm going to Terrible Haute. Come on, seriously? Well, do us a favor and you stay away and then it won't be so terrible. No, okay, that's wrong. I shouldn't say that. But I had somebody look at me, you know, with my 10-year anniversary and all, and they said to me, you know what, anybody who stays and ministers in Terre Haute for more than 5 years has got to really love Jesus. We need to change the name to Purgatory. I mean, you may not like the world you were born into. Do you know we live in a fast-changing world? This world literally changes every day. They say this year, 2011, the world population is going to hit 7 billion people. They say by the year 2050, the world population is going to top out, they're saying, at something like 9.5 billion. Do you know there are people alive today? Can you imagine, like 70, 80-year-old, there are people alive today who have been alive while the world population has doubled twice. Think about that. Some people have experienced a world where the population has doubled twice. That has never, ever happened in the history of the world. And then you throw technology into it. I mean, literally, we are in a different world today than we were yesterday because things are just changing. Communication's better. Technology is better. And it is just different. And that drives some people crazy. I don't like the world that I'm in because it's different from what it was. You know, if you're a past-oriented person, you hate the way things are. And you say, I wish this weren't my time. I wish it was more the 1950s. The 50s were so great, weren't they? Except for that segregation thing. I mean, that kind of taints it all, but... But I wish I weren't here. I wish I weren't born here now. I don't like it. Well, in the words of Gandalf the Wizard, you don't get to decide that. That's paraphrased. But what Gandalf told Frodo is, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. God has put you here and now for a reason. The question is, what is that reason? What has he called you to? Today. Well, in a couple years, I think I can get out. No, today. Well, you know, today, what does God want you to do? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. What does God want you to do today? And what God is calling you to is the bottom line. And what God is calling you to is what you need to listen to and nothing else. I feel I need to point out in verse 17, so then, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin. Well, specifically, James is talking about if you realize that you don't need to be arrogant, you don't need to boast, you don't need to presume upon God, you don't need to act like you're in charge of your life or your future. So if you do, you're sinning. Don't do it. But how many of you know that sometimes Scripture is taken out of context? If you don't know the good you ought to do, if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, you sin. So how many people have persons in your life who tell you the good you ought to do? Can I see a show of hands? Here's the good you ought to do. You know, people can be helpful, and they can be well-meaning, and they can be not well-meaning. But the good that you have to do is the good that God has given you to do. I want to talk to you a moment about the difference between a moral value and a moral duty. A moral value and a moral duty. A moral value is something that we could do that everybody, most everybody, and certainly Scripture looks at and says, that's a good thing to do. However, a moral value is not necessarily something that you have to do. Let me give you an example. Is it a good thing to fly to Haiti and take medical supplies to people who were affected by the earthquake? Raise your hand if you say that's a good thing to do. Raise your hand if you did that. Nobody. Why not? You know the good that you ought to do, you sinners, you. A moral duty is something that God tells you to do. Now, some things God tells us to do apply to everybody. Love your neighbor. That is a moral duty that applies to everyone. Now, God probably, I have no doubt that God spoke to people and said, I want you to take your stuff, to take your talents, I want you to get on a plane, I want you to fly to Haiti, and I want you to help those people. And if God told them to do that, guess what they need to do? What about working with kids? Yeah, no, I won't go there. Okay. So the question is, what does God want you to do? And God wants you to do something. God has a call, a mission on your life. And if you're using your texts, your cell phone, your personal computer, your video games, your television, your radio to drown out the voice of God, guess what? You're not going to hear it. But God speaks to every one of us if we're quiet enough. I love our office manager, Gayla Eskew. Gayla, she just has a nurturing heart. And if you didn't know this about our office manager, she has a list of elderly people that she's just constantly caring for. I mean, just a heart of gold. But she and I were having a conversation. I can't even remember exactly what it was about, but she made a comment, and I thought, wow, that is just truth, truth, truth. She said, you know what? God speaks to me. But he speaks to me in a whisper, and I have to be quiet enough to hear it. That's the truth, isn't it? We want God to rent a billboard on 3rd Street. He's not going to do it a lot of times. I want a burning bush. I want to walk outside of my house, and by the front door, there's a bush on fire, and I say, God, what do you want me to do today? And he says, I want you to do this. That would be very clear, and I would love that. Not going to happen. As far as I know, in the history of mankind, there's only been one. But we want God to scream at us. We want God to scream to us over the noise of the television. This is what I want you to do. But you got to listen. You have to make time to hear. You have to use now to hear. What does God want me to do? What does God want us to do? What does God want for our church now? Well, we know. Phase one is underway. If you don't know what phase one is, we had a really good business meeting about a month ago. And if you want to know more about phase one, come to the business meeting on August 7th. But what God has told us is, get your place ready for 238 people. This is what we need to do now. Because God is sending people to us, and we're running out of space to put people. No. Let me rephrase that. We've run out of space to put people. See, I see empty chairs in the sanctuary. Yes, you do. It's not the sanctuary. We're running out of space. It's the parking lot. It's education space. If we're going to make disciples, if we're going to bring people, 80% of our people go to Sunday school. Praise Jesus. But, man, we need more space. What God wants us to do right now is get ready for 238 people to be in this place on Sunday morning. He's made that crystal clear. Now, some people are anxious because they say, why do we need more people? I like the church the way it is. Well, here's why we need we don't need more people. I don't guess. I mean, why do we want more people? Why should we get more people in here? Well, the easy answer is because we let you in. You know, it's always funny to me that the cutoff is always after I get in the door, not before. I say that tongue in cheek, but they let me in. They let me, you know, and here's the thing. Over the past few weeks, I have heard people say things like, and it has just ministered to my soul. I have heard people say things like, The best thing about being in Terre Haute, Indiana is this church. I've heard people say things like, this is the church I've been looking for my whole life. Now, I've got no choice but to believe people when they say that. Because I think pretty highly of what God's doing around here too. And if that's the truth, don't we want to share it with more people? I mean, if that's the truth, if God is really doing business with people and changing lives here, and creating a fellowship of love here, don't we want to share that with more people? I say absolutely yes. This is what God wants us to do now. So we need to focus on what God wants us to do now. And we don't need to really think about or get anxious about the next step, phase two. Why? Because God wants us working on phase one. And what happens? You know, it could be that we make preparations and we stay at 150. Then we say, we were obedient, God. And we live with it. God's not going to hold us responsible for the results. What God is going to hold us responsible for is being faithful. And then there's some anxiety about, well, what the next step? You know, are we going to build a new building? Is it going to have a gold fountain with, you know, in the, are we going to have a coffee shop? And you know, don't think about that. God doesn't want us to plan that right now. God doesn't want us to plan the coffee shop, and I'm fairly certain we're not going to have a fountain. Well, maybe a little. No, I'm just kidding. No fountain. Are we going to go into debt? How much? Don't, that's not what we have everything we need to do what God wants us to do now. It's the same way with your life, by the way. You feel like maybe, I can't, God, you have everything you need to do what God wants you to do today, this moment. And if we can live with that assurance and that certainty, what does God want you to do in Sunday morning worship? God wants you to come to his throne. God wants you to bring everything to his feet. God wants you to take advantage of this moment. Don't just punch the clock. I usually wear a watch. I realized on the way in I didn't have a watch. Isn't it ironic that the Sunday morning I forget my watch? It's the time I'm talking about the tyranny of time. I came this close to going out in my car and getting it. Anybody want my keys? No, I'm just kidding. Don't just punch the clock. What does God have for me here now? Your daily devotion times. Meet God. Quiet yourself with him in prayer and scripture. What does God have to speak to me today? Take advantage of every opportunity, every moment that is given to you. Somebody who was a member of First Southern not too long ago, Roberta Johnston. I may have told you this story, but Roberta, just a delightful woman. She had a saying, bloom where you are planted. She said it so much, she had an old piece of wood. She painted on there, bloom where you are planted, and gave it to me. It's a great motto. Well, I don't like where I'm planted. That's not up to you. You're planted where you're planted. What's up to you is, are you going to bloom? Right? It's God's job to plant you. It's God's job what happens to you today. It's God's job what happens to you tomorrow. What's your job is to bear fruit where he's planted you. Jesus gave us three marks of what a true disciple looks like. The first one is abiding in his word. The second one is loving one another. The third is bearing fruit. And a disciple of Jesus never takes a break from bearing fruit. You've got to remain in the vine. You've got to remain in him. You've got to listen to what he wants you to do. Now. Jesus wants us to be faithful with the small things. Be faithful with the small and I'll give you something bigger, he says. But we want to skip the small and go to the big. We have delusions of grandeur and there's no such thing as skipping step two. There's just no such thing. You may not know this about me, but I really like video games and I've always have. It's kind of a confession. You also may not know this about me, but I actually beat Mike Tyson in Nintendo's original Punch-Out. Don't you think much more of me now? Didn't see my name in the paper? No, okay. One thing I like about video games that have to do with life is, you know, typically you start off and it's an easy stage and then you move up to the next hardest, next hardest, next hardest. But you have to go through the stages because if you start from one and jump to seven, you're not ready for it. You got to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. My son could not avoid it. He also loves video games. He plays video games and he says to me, Dad, could you get me through this stage? Because you could just take the controller and get me through this stage. And that's like asking a dog, do you want more dog biscuits? I mean, you know. But I control myself and I say, no, you have to get through this stage. Why? Because then you'll be ready for the next one. And he's whooping people up on the punch out version now. Yeah, proud dad right here. But if this is purgatory, and it's not, but if God does have you here for a reason, and he does, what is that for? And will you yield to it? Will you give up? Will you give up your tomorrow to live in the now? So live in the moment. But number two, don't live for the moment. Don't live for the moment. James 5, 1 through 6, addressed to unbelievers. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. You don't mess with him. You have lived on earth, that was paraphrase, that was commentary by the way. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Pretty obvious, don't you think, that he's talking to an unbeliever? He gives no possibility of repentance. He's basically telling them you're going to hell, which by the way, we need to amend our definition of what it means to judge, apparently, because last week, James said, don't judge. But here he says, these people, their card is punched. Did you know that Jesus, and we're going to get in some words of Jesus there. Yeah, Jesus wasn't as nice as some people think he is. Was pleasant all the time. Jesus flat lambasted some people. I hope that doesn't rock your world. I mean, he did it so that, you know, we live in a world now, American Christianity, well, don't talk about anybody's faults because we all have them, right? Yes, we all have them, but if we're children of God and disciples of Jesus, we want to get rid of them, amen? And there's no place in the church or in America today to say, don't be like those people, is there? Because that's judging, that's unpleasant, you shouldn't say that. But what is James saying here? Don't be like those people. That's the reason why he's putting it. You say, why would he be writing to unbelievers? He's putting it for the believer's benefit. Don't be like those people, number one. And number two, take comfort because God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, has your back. And your cries have gone out to him. And he will come with a vengeance. Now, consider yourselves fortunate because you won't hear that in many churches on a Sunday morning. But that doesn't change whether or not it's the truth, right? I mean, this is not refrigerator door material, right? Bathroom mirror material. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes, your flesh, your gold and silver corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Not pleasant thoughts. But it's in Scripture, we got to do something with it, can't ignore it, or tear it out. I'll give you a second. James has a lot to say in here for those of us who are oriented in the past and have a deep fear of the future. I was surprised. I saw an interview with Jerry Jones, the owner of the Cowboys. That would be the Cowboy franchise that was just rated by Forbes magazine as the top most valuable franchise in the world. And Jerry Jones said he is driven by the fear that he will lose everything he has. You ever want to be rich enough that you don't worry about money anymore? You ever seen the Death Star, the new Cowboys Stadium in Arlington? The man who owns that is scared that he's going to lose everything. When do you think you're going to get to the point that you never fear that you're going to lose everything? In this economy? James says, number one, remember that we're in the last days. He says, you've hoarded wealth in the last days. What are the last days? Well, you're in them, my friend. The last days began with the first coming of Jesus, end with the second coming. It's an overlap. When the kingdom of God, we can't see it, we can't touch it, we can't taste it, we can't smell it, but we can experience it through Jesus Christ. And whenever Jesus comes back the second time, we will see it, we will taste it. I mean, it will be here. Jesus wasn't joking when he said, your kingdom come. But he was also saying, it can come as we obey God in our day-to-day lives. We can participate and should participate. If we're children of God, we will participate in the kingdom of God here and now, even though the people around us can't see it. But with the coming of Jesus the first time to die for our sin, there's nothing stands in the way for him to come the second time. And James says, the clock is ticking. You say, give me a break. It's been 2,000 years. Yes, it has. And that's a drop in the bucket. Time-wise, Jesus is at the ready. And if you aren't seeing the signs, man, I mean, seriously. James says, but you're using your wealth on yourself. By the way, this paragraph deals with the lost question. People say to me, you mean to tell me that people are lost because they never hear about Jesus? What about people who have never heard of Jesus? This man on an island, he never hears about Jesus, and he's going to hell because of that? The answer to that is no. People don't go to hell because they don't hear about Jesus. People aren't saved from hell because they don't hear. But people go to hell because they live for themselves. Everybody. Because they use their wealth on themselves. They use their stuff on themselves. They walk around with a me first, I first mentality. And whenever you have a me first, I first mentality, what mentality do you not have? A God first mentality. And everybody on the planet has an awareness of how God wants them to live their lives. Side note, come back. So secondly, James says, manage your stuff accordingly. Start with what is just and fair. Notice these people are not lambasted because they don't give to their favorite charity. Notice these people aren't lambasted because they're not giving alms to the poor. James just says, pay the people what you owe them. These people are working for you and you are not giving them what they earn. You're withholding, maybe permanently, but at least for a while. And keep in mind, this culture was not a culture with bank accounts. This culture was a culture in which 90% of the people never knew what it was like to have a full stomach. 90% of the people. And so whenever they went out and worked and they came back in from the fields, they needed the money. They needed compensation because they needed to go and buy food for their families. We talk about need. They needed. We talk about need, we usually mean want. They needed. Or they were going to starve. Their wife was going to starve. Their children were going to starve. And James says, you're holding back on them. They need that money day by day. And that's, in fact, that's why he says, you condemned and murdered the innocent one. He's talking about these workers who were not opposing you. How do they condemn and murder? Because they kept back the life sustenance that was due them. Sometimes if we just would just do what is fair and what is right. But then I believe that God also calls us to look after others' interests ahead of our own. That's got to be included in here. I love the story of the man who went to heaven and was shown around. And I guess an angel took him to his spot. And he walks up and there's this dilapidated old shack. And he looks at the angel and says, what gives? I thought this was heaven. I have to live in this? And the angel says, well, we did the best we could with what you sent ahead. See, that's the beauty of being in the last days, of being a part of the kingdom of God. What we do now, here and now, we can send ahead. We can build a life for us in the life to come. We can help others build a life for themselves in the life to come. Whenever we watch shows like Cribs, that is a show about celebrities' houses, right? We should weep. We shouldn't ooh and awe. Last week I mentioned I like the new Batman franchise that's come out. When I went and saw The Dark Knight, the second one, it was probably one of the greatest movie experiences of my life. There was just so much excitement. People were dressed up. It was just full movie theater. Movies are always so much more fun to watch when the movie theater is full. You know what I mean? So we're watching this movie, you know. There's a scene in the movie, and if you don't know, you know, you may know Batman, you may not have seen this Batman, but basically in this movie, Bruce Wayne is Batman. And Bruce Wayne, to keep his identity secret, he looks and acts like this stuck-up, snobby, spoiled rich guy. I mean, that's his shtick. And so when he's around anybody, he's shallow. There's no substance to him. And the idea is, you know, if here's this shallow guy, how could he possibly be Batman, you know? So I'm watching this movie and, you know, just enjoying it a whole lot. And there's one scene where Bruce Wayne makes an appearance, and he's riding in his personal helicopter, and the helicopter drops down to the rooftop, and he gets out of the helicopter, and you know, he's walking out of the helicopter, you know, nice suit, models draped on either arm. He's walking into his penthouse with, you know, all the wine and all the stuff you could ever want. He's walking into it, and I hear somebody down here. I don't know who they were. I was there with the strangers. They go, yeah. And I thought, what a commentary. Because the whole premise is he is acting as shallow as possible. And here is shallowness. Look at me. Look what I have. Look who I have. But sometimes we look at it and think, oh, to be there. When James says, that stuff's corrupted. That stuff's rusted, no account, nothing in the kingdom of God. Some people say, if I could have that much money, what could I do? Man, I'd really help people. If I were a millionaire, man, Pastor, you know, the building fund, I would give to it, man. If I hit the lottery, you would have a new bill, you know? No one said that. I'm just hypothetical. Except I said that. I actually asked you to play the lottery. I'm repenting of that. If I could get to that point, man, the good I would do to people. Here's the thing. No, you wouldn't. Whoever's faithful in small things is going to be faithful with large things. If you're not faithful with what you have now and you're not generous toward people, you're not going to be when you get rich. I'm not saying this, that's preacher talk, you know. No, I'm married to a CPA. And I can remember living in Arlington, Texas, and she worked for a CPA firm just south of there. And she would come home to me, and she would say, you would not believe the tax return I prepared today. This dude made this much money. And she didn't tell me names. She didn't break confidentiality. Just want to say that up front. This dude made this much money, and he gave this much. It's unbelievable how little these people give. Man, I would, if I were a gazillionaire, no, you wouldn't. Because you'd see a helicopter you liked and you want to look like Bruce Wayne. You'd see a big screen TV that would look great in your, no, you wouldn't. What does God want you to do now? He wants you to be generous. He wants you to bless people's lives with whatever you've got. And here's the thing, friends, the people who are going to look the richest in heaven, a lot of them are going to be the ones who don't look that rich down here. Why? Because they are using heavenly currency, kingdom of God currency, and it goes ahead of them. It's my belief that you should never plan on retiring. Yes, I said it. Number one, do you really think Social Security is going to come through? Next year. I mean, I know we're not supposed to talk about next year, but I don't think you should ever plan on retiring. And it's not just because Social Security. It's because there's no retirement plan in this book. Now, understand me. If you get to the point where you can quit your job and live on what you've, go for it. That's not what I mean. What I'm saying is there never, ever ever comes in a time in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ where they begin to live for themselves. But that's the American dream, isn't it? If I could just get to the point where I could just do what I want. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. You don't ever get to do what you want. No amens on that. Well, how much is too much? How much till I get to the point where James is talking about, you rich people? I'm not going to answer that. Because whatever answer I say, it will be legalism to you. Well, pastor said, and so that's the line. No, what are you doing with the wealth that God has given to you? What are you doing with the talents? What are you doing with the time, the energy? What are you doing? Do what he says. I've been blessed here, growing up with numerous people. Lots of people who live life not for themselves, who use the wealth that God has given them and the time and the talents and the skills to bless other people's lives. Lots of people. I could tell stories about people in the room. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to embarrass you. My math teacher in high school, Chester Clark, retired from the Air Force and teaching math. Because he needed the money? No. Because he wanted to help people. Day after day, I mean, he just looked like an ordinary guy, too. It took a long time before I found out he was a retired lieutenant colonel in the Air Force, which is pretty big stuff. I didn't realize how big until we went to a math meet in Austin, Texas. He went to the Air Force base to show us around the base. He pulls up, you know, and he always had this windbreaker, and he always wore flannel shirts. And just, you know, he drives up to this Air Force base in this van, and he says, I'd like, you know, the guy at the gate kind of saunters up to the window and says, can I help you, sir? You know, Mr. Clark pulls out his wallet and he said, I'd just like to show my kids around. Well, what we didn't know is that in his wallet he has this identification card that says retired lieutenant colonel. And I have never in my life seen, before then or since, I've never seen a person move that fast and their face go so white as when that soldier who sauntered up to the vehicle realized that he was talking to a lieutenant colonel. He snapped to it, yes, sir, go back. We went around the base, he showed us around, came back, and that dude was on the lookout for that white van. When he saw us coming, he snapped to, I mean, it was just, you know, I'm like, who is this guy? I thought he was just my math teacher. He passed away a couple of years ago. He died of cancer. At his funeral, it was revealed something that most of us didn't know. When he was in the Air Force, he was in Vietnam. And there was one point in his service that he was trying to airlift people. He was flying a helicopter. He was trying to airlift people out of a dangerous situation. And he wanted to make one more run because there were still more people there. And they were telling him, you're too heavy. If you get those people in there, you're too heavy. You don't have enough fuel. He flew in there. He got the people. He got them out. Of course, he lived to tell about it. I didn't realize what kind of man this was. Then he's teaching school. Those of you who are school teachers know how fun that can be and the respect sometimes that you don't get. He's not doing it because he needs the money. He's doing it because he wants to help kids. He was one of the teachers who would stay after school. He always stayed after school to help. I didn't realize who this man was. That's really the point, isn't it? Sometimes it may look like that we're doing well, and James says, no, you're not. Your wealth is corroded, it's rusted, it's going to eat your flesh. And there are people in this world, people in this room, who maybe it doesn't look like they're doing so well. But because they're living in and for the kingdom of God, they're making an impact. You're living in the now. God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do with this breath, with this moment? That's the question we got to answer. Live in the moment, not for the moment, but live in it.